Hi, I'm Dave DeWitt, and today I'd like to talk about how our theology influences our interpretation. Although the question's been around for 2,000 years, it's recently received renewed interest in the 21st century. The issue is crucial since it determines how we understand the Bible. Definitions, as I'm using them here, theology is a study of the nature of God and subjects related to the nature of God. Interpretation is understanding the meaning of a written text. There are basically four views about the relationship between theology and interpretation. Number one, the theology of the church community should govern our interpretation. Number two, our theology and our interpretation should be a two-way street, each improving the other. Number three, our interpretation should be governed by the New Testament with a focus on Jesus. And four, our interpretation should always be the author's intended meaning, a one-way, not a two-way street. Now, I'm going to present each position briefly, but I will be defending position number four. So number one, the theology of the church community should govern our interpretation. Although this idea has been around since the early church councils, generated creeds, canons, and catechisms, it has taken a new form of late, which is becoming increasingly popular in the 21st century. It's called the TIS, Theological Interpretation of Scripture. TIS uses the theology of the church community to bring meaning to the text of Scripture. Now, in reality, I suspect this is just a way to give credence to the interpretations that favor the LGBTQ community. But historically, this was originally done through the theological development of the church councils, and especially through the creeds, canons, and catechisms developed from the first seven church councils. Except for the influence of some predominant bishops and teachers like Augustine, Athanasius, and Aquinas, most Christians through the Middle Ages received their understanding of the Bible from creeds, canons, and catechisms, read by priests and bishops and repeated by the congregation. The Bible was not available to most Christians before the invention of the printing press in 1436. So it's easy to understand why the early church would understand the church theology governed interpretation. Unlike the creeds, with the TIS meaning changes with the church community, so it can change from one church community to another. The idea is that the church community knows more than the individual, so the individual believer should take one meaning determined by the community to the Bible to determine its meaning. The problem is the TIS view puts meaning in the hands of an imperfect community. It's one thing for a church, mission, organization, or denomination to develop a creed or a doctrinal statement about what they believe. It's quite another to use that to interpret the Bible. This would mean the Bible can only say what's already been determined by the community. Another problem with the TIS approach is that the theological interpretation changes as the view of the Christian community changes. For example, if the community changes its theology from saying LGBTQ lifestyle is unacceptable to saying it's acceptable, then that new understanding is then used in interpreting the scripture. The second view, it says our theology and our interpretation should be a two-way street, each improving the other. This position says, since we have a theology, it's unavoidable. The best process is a two-way street between our theology and our interpretation. As Christians, we come to the Bible with a theology. Our theology stands until we encounter a biblical observation that challenges it. As we consider the new discovery from the Bible, we then change or tweak or improve our theology. Then we bring an improved theology back to the Bible to further impact our literal, grammatical, historical understanding. Now, theoretically, this is a good idea. The problem is almost no one changes their theology based on their interpretation. Almost everyone takes their theology to the Bible, but they do not consider the possibility that their theology needs to be changed, tweaked, or improved. It's true that this has happened a few times historically, as with the Reformation of Martin Luther, the covenant theology of John Calvin, and the development of dispensationalism with J.N. Darby. But individuals changing their theology are rare. We can sympathize with this idea because it's certainly true that humans are spiritual beings and we take our theology with us unavoidably. This view is also far superior to the TIS view because it recognizes the need to keep learning from the Bible rather than acquiescing to the views of the Christian community. Continued learning is essential. Although it's unclear who originated it, many conservative pastors have repeated the saying, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. If that's the case, then how do we understand Peter's command to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18? The two-way street approach does nothing to keep Christians from bringing their extreme views to their interpretation. For example, those who eliminate the sovereignty of God, those who eliminate free will, those who believe there are new modern-day apostles, those who believe we're not saved unless we speak in tongues, those who believe homosexuality is acceptable, those who believe in a prosperity gospel, a social gospel, or a cultural gospel, are not likely to change their theology after they bring it to their interpretation. But this two-way street view is also true of mainline denominations. Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Charismatics, Reformed churches, Baptist churches, and independent Bible churches all find the theology they already believe in the Bible. The view also presents us with no way to combat the divergent views of the cults to say we should change our theology based on our interpretation. Does not offer a way to actually do that. Since our theology impacts our interpretation, ultimately the meaning of the text of Scripture will be shoehorned into our theology. So the two-way street rarely happens. Ultimately, the two-way approach usually means our theology governs our interpretation. The number three approach is our interpretation should be governed by the New Testament with a focus on Jesus. The Christian Study Library states the position this way: an interpretation that does not point to him that is Jesus Christ and his redemptive work is lacking in precision and is at best incomplete. This view rightly points out that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and the revelation of Jesus in the Bible is the focus of the work of the Holy Spirit. For example, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." Scripture from Genesis to Revelation refers to Jesus. Even if the human author did not know that he was writing about Jesus, he often was. The foundation of this Jesus-focused view is that the Bible was written for the salvation of man. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is a view in most Reformed and Covenant theology that understands the Bible as redemptive history, beginning with the fall in the Garden of Eden and continuing until the second coming of Christ. It's the covenant of grace. The problem is the Bible does not say everything is about salvation or that biblical history is redemptive history. The Bible is not centered in man at all. The Bible was written for the glory of God, not the salvation of man. Human salvation is valuable, because it brings glory to God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Philippians 2:11, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If our focus is on Jesus, what about the focus on God the Father? Ignoring the author's intended meaning of God in the Old Testament and reading Jesus into it can ignore the character of God the Father taught in the Old Testament. For example, ignoring the fear of God, the justice of God, and the jealousy of God. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. Here it seems that the text itself, that is Isaiah 53, has in mind the suffering of a future Messiah, who Isaiah called the arm of the Lord in verse 1, one who is pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. In that case, our interpretation, not a theology brought to the text, determines that it's a reference to Jesus. View number 4. Our interpretation should always be the author's intended meaning, a one-way, not a two-way street. I hold to this view of interpretation because we know beyond any doubt that this is how every communication from any author is understood. Whether we read a newspaper or a novel, a magazine, a text, an email, or a letter from a friend, everybody reads with the question, what is the author's intended meaning? Sometimes it's called literal, grammatical, historical. Sometimes it's called plain, ordinary, normal, regular. Sometimes it's called taking it at face value. Whatever it's called, the point is we look to authorial intent for the meaning of any text. If some progressive teacher tells his class they should take their own meaning to the text, the student should ask the teacher if they should do that with the teacher's assignments and exams. The Bible is the only literature I know of where people try to conjure up some other way of understanding it. Nobody attempts to study Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Shakespeare, Dickens, Milton, Voltaire, Tolstoy, or any author allegorically. Nobody attempts to interpret anything else with a TIS view or a two-way street view or by reading writings back into earlier ones. For example, to interpret Plato's discussion of democracy in the Republic, it would not be legitimate to take what we know about democracy and use it to understand Plato. We could use what we learned from Plato in discussing democracy, but not use our understanding of democracy to interpret Plato. Everybody who intends to understand any written text always, without exception, asks the foundational question, what's the author's intended meaning? There is no logical reason to interpret the Bible in any other way. I've been asked, why should I interpret a passage using less than I know? We should develop a theology from everything we know and teach from everything we know. But we should not bring everything we know to interpret a passage. Interpretation must be confined to the author. Because, number one, this is the only way to guard against imposing false doctrines on a passage. Number two, if we impose a theological concept from one biblical author, we're denying the input of the author we're studying. And three, each passage has something to add to our theology, and that can easily be missed if we simply impose our existing theology on the passage. As I mentioned, we all have our tendency to bring our theology to the text of Scripture. There's no miraculous tool to absolutely prevent us from doing that. But now we have an objective way to help ourselves to keep from warping the scripture into saying what we already believe. We can force ourselves to doggedly, persistently, continually ask nothing more and nothing less than what the author intended to say. The author's intended meaning must govern our application. The principles of application are beyond the scope of this podcast. I shall here only mention application in its relationship to interpretation. Once we determine what an author intended to say, we can then ask how we should apply that to our lives. But it's a common mistake to read a text of scripture and jump from observation to application without interpretation. Here's an example. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." It's common to say this is God's indicating he has plans for our future and hope for us believers today. But what's the author's intended meaning? Jeremiah had no knowledge of the church age, so he cannot possibly be referring to God's future for us. Jeremiah is talking about Israel as a nation. The previous verse says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I'll visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place." In this passage, God is telling Jeremiah that the southern kingdom of Israel will be taken captive in Babylon, where they'll be held for 70 years. But after that, he'll return them to the land which he's given to them because he has a future plan for the nation Israel. In conclusion, observation, interpretation, and application are essential for studying any text of scripture. The interpretation part of that process should only ask the question, what's the author's intended meaning? Other significant questions, like the context and the kind of literature or the progress of revelation, can all be answered by asking the author's intended meaning. That meaning can only be determined by looking at the text itself, not the text of some other author, and not our theology brought to the text. The only all-inclusive question for interpretation is, what is the author's intended meaning? Thank you for listening. A longer paper on the subject with footnotes for the quotes are available on our website, relationalconcepts.org.